We wish to thank you. It is with great blessing that we might be able to wake up in the morning to consider your word, to consider your kindness, consider the new day that you've given to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to even be here this morning. As we look forward to the day, we ask that it will be of great blessing to us because we have ears that are hearing and able to understand that which you have for us. Father, may it be that as we even spend time in the Sunday school hour, that it is your word which deals with our heart, which encourages our soul, and which corrects our path. Thank you so much that we might be able to be yours and to spend this time to even together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish to continue on this morning in Proverbs chapter 1. The more I study in this first chapter, the more I sometimes wondered if we'll ever get through this chapter, but I think we will, Lord willing, this morning even. We begin in Proverbs 1. It says, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. Now, these two things is the key likely for the whole book, to know wisdom and instruction. We want to be aware of what it is God has for us, what's pleasing Him, and what He approves. And when it comes to instruction, we desire that the Lord would correct us when we become wayward. The correction He would give to us could be perhaps in two areas. One, it might be physical, in that He would truly deal with us perhaps it might not be fun. But then likewise, the instruction might have to do with correction, which would be the chastening words that He would extend in our direction, which may not necessarily be fun, but it's extremely important for our health and well-being. To perceive the words of understanding. So we need to know and we need to perceive. That means we have to receive what's given to us, and these impressions need to be very, very effective in our lives, and the words would have to do with his word, his direct revelation that he makes available to us. Now, the next verse, I believe, deals with the area of this first chapter in particular. It could well be thought of as a summary of the overall parts of the chapter. It says, to receive the instruction of four things: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so the purpose of this, to receive the wisdom, the instruction in these four areas, is to give subtlety to the simple. And this has to do with anyone who would perhaps be inclined to be persuaded in any kind of a direction, not necessarily logically, not necessarily. I suppose someone would come alongside and whisper in your ear and say, oh, this is really the way to go. And you say, oh, sounds good, let's go do it. And you're not interested. Or perhaps you're not inclined to follow after in the Word of God, or to find out if God would be pleased in these things. But subtlety to the simple would have to do with the area that even those who would want to be perverted or twisted away from that which is right, they because they've read the Word of God and been inclined to hear the Word of God, they're going to then say, hold on a minute, let me think about this. And because of the frequent knowledge and reminding that you get from your daily Bible reading, your studies that you would be involved in, you would then be inclined to pause and to give some interest into these things. And even if you're not a particularly thinking person, because you are involved in the Word of God, the Spirit of God will cause to flash across your mind a caution when caution needs to be there. And then to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And if the young man obtains knowledge and discretion, is willing to enter into the Word of God, and is willing to consider that which is right or that which is wrong, if we gain that information as a young man, then when we grow to be older and we continue in that same path of practice that we started out with as a young man, then we will not be someone who is going to be falling into every manner of sin that can come along. So it's important that the young man be given first consideration in this. And so when we're talking about the young man, I think the example of this would be something that would come out of history with respect to whether you talk about Benjamin Franklin or people back in this period of time. Most young men who became someone were young men who were well framed in the Scriptures. They spent time studying it in every respect. And I think it was Benjamin Franklin that ended up being appointed to the ambassador to France as the secretary of the ambassador. And that was at, I think, 14 years of age. Now, you don't have those kind of things happen today because, well, one of the big reasons might well be because the young men today don't have the ability to make discretionary decisions which would indicate that they're mature and able to enter into jobs of high responsibility. And that might well be because they haven't really studied such things as Proverbs and they haven't read the Scriptures. Now, when we go back to verse 3, it deals with to receive the instruction of wisdom. And I think this is verse 5 then deals with this concept of wisdom. And it says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. That seems to be so straightforward, but probably is missed so readily. A wise man will hear. Have you noticed that today one of the characteristics that's in our society is that people don't hear? They're busy talking, but they're not busy hearing. And so this is an important area. And there's no doubt that this is probably a characteristic of all of us. But the question is, what is the percentage of time we hear so that we might learn and increase in learning? And this is a very, very important area. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And today, we live in a country, in a society, where we're not interested in wise counsels. We're interested in our own personal opinion and spouting that forward. Characteristic of this would be, what is your personal self-image? The idea of self-image is probably one of the greatest detriments that we're faced with in our own society. We're not interested in God's opinion of our image. We're interested in self, our own personal opinion of our image. And this very concept has to do with, if I have high self-image of that is which my life is surrounding, then I'm not going to be interested in the counsel of this person or that person or another person. And I'm also not going to be interested in the counsel that might be given to me of someone who I don't have high esteem of. And someone who does not rise high in esteem in my personal opinion. If I'm not going to listen to what they have to say, at least to listen and to find out if they have counsel that is wise, even though much of their counsel might be ignorant or wrong. That everybody's not always wrong, and especially if what they say is in coincidence or parallel or correctness according to the Scripture, I should be taking that as a rebuke or as a correction or as instruction to my own life and soul. But I won't know that unless I'm constantly reading the Scriptures day by day by day. And so this is, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb, that would have to be lessons that have to do with... By the way, there's some people here who tend to speak in proverbs. And we don't necessarily understand it that way, but have you noticed some people in our congregation are good at telling stories? Stories about things that they've done and how they learned from them. And oftentimes, those stories that you hear seem to come in coincidence to some kind of a situation you faced and maybe didn't have an answer for, but that story which came alongside or out of the mouth of such a person was just the kind of thing that helps answer the very question that you have. And we might consider that even as a type of proverb, lessons of similar concepts relating to what you have need to know. And I have a hunch that a lot of those people that do that have no idea that they're speaking proverbially. Proverbially, I can't say it. Anyway, a proverb and an interpretation. This is a interpretation has to do with things that are taught line by line by line. And there are principles that are there for us. They explain what goes on. The words of the wise, it has to do with someone who is able to consider the subtle understandings of things and bring them out into your presence that would be useful. And they're dark sayings. Dark sayings, the concept that would be thought of here might be tying together curious matters that we don't necessarily think about tying together. Dark sayings. Have you sometimes been around someone who said something that just didn't really click or make sense to you, but if they sit and talk about it a little bit more, all of a sudden clarity comes to that kind of thing? I think that might be a part of what's there. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where's the beginning of knowledge? See, it's extremely important. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is extremely important that we keep this concept under our belt, because we have most of the rest of the world who claims to be highly knowledgeable of all kinds of things, but it's not in relationship to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the first time a matter which is put before you, you're able to perceive and grasp and understand all of that which connects to it and puts it into a logical arrangement. Now, I've talked about, I think about the first lesson we went into this. We were taking the idea of data, just lists of bits of information that's out there, seen and observed and experienced. And then we begin to tie it together in knowledge. And in the tying together, I indicated that knowledge really isn't, or I should say information, tying it together as information. Information has to do with taking scattered bits of data, experiences, and trying to make sense of them, organizing it in some way. And once you go to the realm of organizing it, you're saying, okay, this is first, this is second, this is third, this is fourth. This is good, this is bad. This is profitable, this is unprofitable. And you're trying to tie it together in some kind of a usable form. And that becomes what you would call information. But the problem is that if you tie it together based upon the random scattered bit of information and trying to say, based upon on random samplings, there is something that is usable here, you don't really know if it's usable unless you know if it's good for you. You don't really know if it's usable unless you know the value of it. And if you can't establish value in all of this stuff, and the only place you can establish value in an organized manner whereby it is usable to an individual, you have to go to the God of heaven who made the heavens and the earth and by his wisdom and knowledge made order. You have to go back based upon the order that he has established and then determine how it fits into all of this. And if you can't do that, what you're doing is you then have no way of knowing whether it's good or bad, usable or unusable, it's profitable or unprofitable, except that God would be involved in this. This is why the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And when you have this information that may be based upon secular points of view whereby God is left out, or whether you base it upon the Creator who made all of this. And I think this is part of the reason some of this global warming discussion is becoming such a big issue today, is because they've taken all this random data that's out there, tried to organize it, but they didn't organize it based upon the fear of God, but they organized it based upon personal opinion or want to have this result situation. And then because some things didn't fit the pattern that they wanted and they didn't know how to determine the pattern, now we're going into a whole situation, probably another year or more, of tremendous confusion about this whole stuff because they weren't interested in the fear of God, knowing that he is the Creator who made all of this, and it should fit his order because he's the one who made it. And so we run into all of this, and wisdom is flowing out the window. There is no understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, by the way, this verse in verse 8 we've spent some time on, basically God's order is based upon two things. It's based upon the instruction of the father. It's based upon the law of the mother. The law of the mother, remember last time or the other time when we were together, the law of the mother always, always has to be the law of God. It cannot be any other way. It has to be the law of God. And the father, having been trained up as a child understanding these things, then brings to bear in his children the teaching of the law of the mother, which is merely the review of that which the scriptures is there. He's the one who brings the force of the meaning of this and the effect of this into the life of the child whereby he conforms to it and would understand it, so that he would then follow through on these things all the rest of the days of his life. And for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The ornament of grace has to do with the knowledge which is there, and perhaps even speaks of the married woman who has the ornaments of her dowry upon her head, which would speak of all the riches that are out there that she has been endowed with. And the chains about the neck is the guidance of the father, just as a horse would have reins, the guidance of the father keeping him in the straight and narrow way. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Remember the definition of sinners that we left you with. The definition of sinners has to do, the sinner is the one who violates those against, practices, actions against the law. Anytime you're a lawbreaker, you then commit a crime, and the judicial result of that makes you a criminal. That's the intent of sinners. My son, if sinners entice thee, they want to delude you, they want you to make room in your life for that which they have to say, which is contrary to the will of God, consent thou not. Don't breathe after these things as though it's something really great to have. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, you notice here, there is a direct violence against any appearance of authority that's included in this. Violence of the heart and the soul to go against any authority which would lie within the individual. And essentially, when we look at this, it would have to do with this. If we're either going to fear God, or we're going to go in utter rebellion against Him. Violence against the authority of the one who made us. And anyone who chooses not to fear God, then what restraint is there in their life? And I don't think you're going to find that there's any cause for logical restraint that would be in the life of anyone once they choose not to fear God. So, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And you say, well, you know, not everybody who's a sinner is going to go and say, come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Oh, wait a minute now. Anytime you're not going to choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, you're out there lurking privately for his innocent blood. You're lurking privately for everything that he has that is not rightfully yours. You're out there heading out for someone, whether it's to take his money. By the way, if you take enough money from an individual, you can starve him to death. That's for his blood. You want to go after his inheritance. You want to go after his house. You want to go after his car. You want to cheat him for his money. Loan sharking. Cheat him from his money. Whatever it is you want to have out there, if you're going after the innocent person, there's only a small degree of step between taking his money and taking his life. And you'll see that if you've been reading the newspapers lately, those who go after the life of someone else, it doesn't seem to cross their mind at all that they're after innocent blood and they're trying to destroy it. It seems as though they feel that they have a right to somehow even. But they don't fear God, who's going to be their judge. Swallow them up alive as the grave. Come cast your lot among us. And let us all have one purse. By the way, that's an interesting statement. Let us all have one what? One purse. That means from each of everything that they have to each as the purse is to be divided at someone else's opinion. Isn't that a major philosophical thought that's out there in our world today? Don't let someone be responsible and accountable for himself. Let's just all put it all in one purse. And if you have a need, we may parcel out as we'd be pleased to each according as we might. And by the way, if you go and you watch the way even criminals do this, where they all have one purse, it's interesting that it isn't each according to any equality that the purse has passed out. There always seems to be a leader who wants to have a major portion of the purse and everybody else gets what's left. Have you ever considered that this is a tradition? Very, very few occasions is there any situation where each actually is on an equal basis. So equity isn't involved in that. So wisdom is thrown away. Wisdom is enjoined and thrown away. And now we come to my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Now, the problem, the development that comes here is that the warning is given to the son, don't walk in the way of these folks. take your foot and don't add it to that path which they're headed down. Now, here's the problem is that their feet run to evil. They want to spoil. They want to break into pieces. They want to make good for nothing. That's the idea of evil. Their intention is to spoil what someone else has. Their feet run to evil, to make haste, to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You ever try to catch a bird? One of the ways I learned this was that my grandfather used to teach that if you wanted to catch a bird, you could go get a salt shaker and shake it onto its tail. How many of you tried that? I have. You didn't try it? Well, now you know who I am. Shake it on the tail. I went in the house, got a salt shaker, and went out there, and I chased all the robins in the yard. I never caught a one of them. Lay the net out in their sight, and you think you're going to catch a bird. But they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. Now, here's where justice begins to come in. What happens is that they think they can take this and they can take that and they can strip away from someone else the blessing that's theirs. But what they don't realize is they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Now, there's nothing wrong with gain. It's the greediness related to obtaining it. So, I suppose this could be a warning to someone who would be a merchant, who would be out there for greedy gain rather than just the gain that might be rightfully theirs. Which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So, if it's greedy gain, it's that which would strip away the wealth of someone who would be the owner of that wealth in a manner which is unjust, improper, not right. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. So, from verses 15 down to through 19, we see that there is a definition of that there should be some kind of a right discerning whereby the individual who is dealing with someone else should do it in a proper manner. But when they don't do it in a proper manner, then we have judgment that begins to develop here. And judgment and equity begin to kind of show themselves. Justice, judgment, and equity are showing themselves as we go on down through the remainder of this chapter. Wisdom crieth without, verse 20. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in the scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Now the simple ones are persuaded by flattery and deception. Flattery and deception. So if you're persuaded by flattery and deception, then that word simple probably applies to you as an individual. And boy, you think about it now, how many times have I actually been persuaded by reason of flattery to do something I probably shouldn't have done, and I know it? And deception. How many times have you been deceived? You go into a store and buy something and it's represented as one way, but not really that way. Flattery and deception. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity whereby you... Do you enjoy being in a path whereby someone seduces you all the time and takes away your wealth and your money and your happiness? You enjoy that? And the scorners delight in scorning. Scorning. You say something, and someone changes their face, their visage, their mouth in such a manner whereby they're scoffing at you. You like that? You like to be in that situation. where someone is doing that to you. It's a means of influence. And fools. Someone who does things that proceeds from want of understanding and common judgment. Kind of like there's an empty spot right here between the ears. And there's want of understanding of what's going on. And common judgment seems to be lacking. Fools hate knowledge. I guess an empty head hates knowledge. Don't fill up. It might get tight. Could that be a possible direction that would be involved here? It's like one choosing to walk about strange and dangerous places with your eyes closed. Now, my thought on this is the illustration would be this, is that put a blindfold on and run through a cemetery. You know, the ones that have headstones that are up above the ground? That's the result of hating knowledge. Do I act like that? Do I conduct my life like that? And when is it that I open my eyes and when is it that I don't open my eyes? And it says, turn you in verse 23 at my reproof. God speaks to us with argument and conviction to do those things which are right and correct. He speaks to us through His Scripture. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us through the counsel of those who are around about us. Turn you at my reproof, God is saying. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. To be Spirit-filled, that's nice. Because Spirit-filled means you're Spirit-directed. And that's which is unseen. God guides us through and around. But we're willing to follow His knowledge and His instruction. And those things which are before us, we don't know what we're facing, but because we're walking in His path, He is automatically directing us through all the carnage that could take place. I will make known my words unto you. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. So we're starting in verse 22 and going down through verse 25. And we're talking about that which is judgment, being able to discern right and wrong, good and bad, that which is profitable from that which is unprofitable. If you're not interested in the counsel of God and with none of the reproof of God, then you are not in a place whereby you can judge and discern and to know the right from the bad. And what's nice about this, I think, is that it's not the opinion that I might give to you. Because if it isn't in accordance to the Word of God, it can be very much wrong. And you need to know when I'm playing the fool and being able to discern that. But if you're reading the Word of God on a regular daily basis, then you're going to be able to know about these counsels. And the idea of the counsels, I think, is something I want to dwell on just a moment here. It's something that's extremely important. Are you aware that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10, let's go there for a brief moment. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In the nation of Israel, God knew that people had to have some understanding and needed to have a basis upon which to determine truth, good and bad. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 10, it says, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, now remember, they came every year in the fall for this feast. But every 7 years is marked out as a special time. When all Israel come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, Thou shalt read this law before Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, foreigners, that they may hear and that they should learn, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Okay, now here's the precept or the principle I see from this. The principle is this. Israel was required at least once every 7 years to go through the scriptures that were available to them. And specifically, the issues of the law. Once every 7 years at least, minimum, everyone in Israel was to have this. Now, my principle of understanding is this. If you don't read from Genesis all the way through Revelation once every 7 years, and you do something foolish, I have every reason to believe that you ought to consider that the full responsibility of that bears upon your own soul and your own life. And don't be blaming someone else. At least once every 7 years, you should be doing this and having a clear understanding. And as we consider the king who is to be king over Israel, go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of the gate, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and good cities which thou buildest, and the houses of the good things which thou fillest up, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards, and all of these things, when thou shalt be eaten and be full, beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Now, for some reason, I missed the passage on the kings. This passage speaks to the fathers and to the mothers and those in the family. They are to be teaching diligently, day by day by day, continually through the weeks. The children are to be learning on their own, in their own time, these things which are there. The children need to know these things. The passage for the kings, somewhere in here, it talks about, maybe it's chapter 4 or somewhere in there, probably 4, 8, or 17, 14 through 19, maybe it's 17. Here in verse 18, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him." Notice who's doing the writing. He, the king, shall write him a copy of this law of the book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein" when? How much? "All the days of his life." And if we're to be kings and priests, as it speaks about in 1 Peter, I wonder if not it ought to be that we should be reading this and studying it all the days of our life. And how many of the scriptures have you actually copied? Personally, yourself. I think the scriptures of the Bible is very, very specific here. That we are to be concerned with how much we know. Because We think about this now. How many people are in this church building? Take all the church buildings in Catani. How many people are in it considered the population? You are the one who is to be the leader, the spiritual leader, in all of the rest of the population that's around about us. And if you don't have clear knowledge of the will of God and can express it to someone else, it's my opinion that you're neglect. You're the leader. No one else knows what's right and wrong because they don't fear God. You're the leader. You're the one placed here by God to be the leader. And when others speak wrongly, there needs to be a proper, direct, and careful reply to these situations as the opportunity would be there to show them that there is a difference between right and wrong. Truth is truth and it never changes. So here, can you judge? Can you discern? Are you able to tell the difference and to explain it to someone else so that they realize they are convicted as criminals before God? It's an eternity in hell. I'm not talking about just the grave itself. I'm talking about the place whereby sorrow is taking place. It's an eternity. They need to have someone who, in a wise manner, understanding the difference between right and wrong, and can discern and to explain it, and to then show them that there is a condemnation that they're facing. And then we would go to the last portion here, which talks about the equity of God. And I don't think you're going to expect this as we look at this, but it's the equity of God which is showing up here. Verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You see, they said it not the council. They would none of the reproof. The equity is this. If you refuse totally and you turn away from that which is right and wrong, God has the understanding that what comes to you because you deserve it and you asked for it. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And this fear that comes is explained further in verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, that would be, the desolation would be the equivalent to the tidal wave. Remember when Indonesia had that tremendous earthquake and tidal waves went across the Indian Ocean and totally wiped out communities? And you remember the pictures that there were some people that they were at the beach and the water began to pull away, completely emptying the bay, and people walked down into the bottom of what the ocean once was to see all of the splendor that was there. And all of a sudden, this huge wall of water, at least as tall as from there to the top of the building, started coming back in. And I wouldn't be surprised it was maybe twice or three times that when it was out in the waters itself. And now they've walked back. By the way, have you ever walked onto a beach where this water's been emptied? Do you realize how steep the slope is? Have you ever tried to run uphill? How far can you go? How fast can you go? And if they walked out there maybe a quarter of a mile or several blocks, whatever it be, trying to run back up the beach to escape that water, utter desolation, utter desolation. Your calamity, your fear cometh as desolation, as that tidal wave now is coming in many times higher, 10 times maybe than your height or more. And it's just coming so fast you can't get away from it. Utter desolation. And your destruction comes as a whirlwind. Think Louisiana. Think of the hurricane that came in and buried that city with water and with wind and all of that. Utter desolation. They say it's still utter desolation down there now in most areas. And when distress and anguish come upon you, you're pressed hard to the point whereby you're pressed to a rock, and a hard point is there, and the pressure's on you, and you can't get away from it. Anguish. extreme pain of body and mind. Then shall they call upon me, says God. Now, wait a minute. Where's the equity in this? When it gets so bad, I can't do anything else. I'm pinched. My life is at the ebb. And I say, God, save me. And all of your life for 5, 10, 15, 20, 40 years, you've said, God does not live. And I shake my hand in your face. And now when all of this stuff comes my way, oh, I'm in trouble. Save me. What deserving is there? They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For this reason, for that they hated knowledge. They had opportunity to know it. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, vice, action, prudence, nothing that would cause them to deliberate upon what's right and wrong. They despised all my reproof. They were censured for their fault, but they wouldn't hear it. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. By the way, it's interesting that some people talk about tough love. Son, I plead with you. Daughter, won't you hear me? My child, you're going the wrong way. But when they choose to go that wrong way and will not hear, then when they come crawling back home, tough love says you need to understand consequences, that you have to bear this. You learn that lesson, then maybe you'll learn to do right and learn to do wrong and fear the God of heaven who warns us, for they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled with their own devices. I don't think I want to be satisfied with the devices that could come my way. I'd rather fear God. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Learning. Knowledge. Learn, see what's going on, follow after that. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. I'd rather be at ease, have quietness in my life. And by fearing God, that is going to be the fruit that I will receive. Those who do not need to take warning. God is a just God. He also provides equalness. If you're going to live in wickedness, be ready to reap the fruit of it. Because His equalness is wickedness deserves the judgment. Heavenly Father, thank You that we could meet this morning. I thank You for Your provision and kindness. May we be a people who fear the God of heaven and walk in the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.